What an incredible name, isn't it? Amen. What a beautiful Savior. The scriptures tell us in Acts chapter 4, "Be it known unto you all, that to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for as there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." One way. And God has shown us the way. And Father, we're so grateful that you didn't conceal salvation from us. You didn't conceal our ability to come before you and humble ourselves and receive forgiveness of sin. Lord, we do pray that you would be glorified today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you for the privilege you've given us to even approach your holy throne this morning, to know that you're God and we as mere mortals, you have made a way for us to praise you. And we do praise you. I pray you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, family. And for those of you that have returned today for the first time, welcome back. We're really, really happy to see you. It's been a long several months, hasn't it? And for those of you that are here for the first time in a long time, even before that, we'll welcome back to you too. I'd like to acknowledge our dear sister and friend in Christ, Pat Moffitt. Pat, welcome back. Pat went through a very long struggle with her husband, Tom, who has since gone home to be with Jesus. So he's no longer suffering. He's praising God, and we're grateful that you're here to praise him with us, Pat. Barbara, I understand that your cousin went home to be with Jesus. We pray for you, too, and ask God's comfort to be with you and with your family. And Lewis had shared that he passed in his sleep. What a way to go, huh? Our merciful God. And family, once again, thank you for your prayers for our daughter. She went through a difficult week, you know, after her cancer surgery. But she's turned a corner and she's doing pretty well. Praise God for that. The results of pathology won't be made available until this week sometime, I imagine by midweek. So we'll keep you in the loop on that. And I know you're keeping us in the loop too through prayer, and that's a wonderful gift. And we see that. We sense it. Jackie and I both. You know, it's been a challenging season for us, but not nearly as challenging as it has been for our daughter. But we're grateful to be servants of the Most High God in every area of our life. And I pray that we would somehow, in some way, bring God glory through all of this. It's all working together for good. And no matter what you're going through, the Word of God is so true that all things work together for the good to those that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Do you love him?
Yes.
Are you called according to his purpose?
Yes.
Then you can absolutely trust that God's working good things in your life, in it and through it. Family, we're continuing on in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 20. And this morning we're going to be sharing from chapter 20, verses 23 through 28. Again, we're talking about greatness. And today's message is entitled, Jesus and greatness. Oh, and by the way, before we get too far into it, you'll see a computer here. Many people have said, we want to see the messages in video. So that's why that's here. Until we make other arrangements with a camera and so forth, you're going to, I hope it's not a distraction to you. It's really not a distraction to me. I'd much rather look at your faces than as I did for 3 months looking at this thing. So I'm grateful. But anyhow, back to where we're supposed to be right now. Matthew chapter 20. Verses 23 through 28, Jesus in greatness. And remember last week, Jesus began to give another message on greatness. And if you recall, two of the disciples, James and John, they sent their mom Salome to ask Jesus to make a special provision for them. And she said this, and of course it was at their prompting, "Would you seat one of my sons at your left and one at the right in your kingdom?" Well, a couple of things they didn't understand. They didn't understand the kingdom. They first, they thought the kingdom was imminent. They thought that Jesus' rule with the 12 apostles sitting on the 12 thrones to rule the 12 tribes of Israel would be very, very soon. They thought it was for now rather than in the future. Excuse me. The second misunderstanding that they had, they thought that because Jesus was there with them at that present time, he would inaugurate his glorious kingdom then. Acts chapter 1, verse 6 describes their thought process. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time? In other words, now, are you, Lord, you're going to restore your kingdom to Israel now? Well, after Jesus heard their request, knowing where their hearts were at, he provided the answer that we studied last week in verse 22. And here's what he said. Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Of course, they really didn't understand what they were saying. But Jesus' reply to them, as he begins to share with them, he's talking now about a step toward greatness. In that step, he said, it's going to include suffering. It's going to include suffering. And you see, up to this point in their lives, they'd barely scratched the surface of the suffering that they would experience. And Jesus said, therefore, he said, you know not what you ask. Are you able? And they said, yes. In the word able, the Greek word is dunamai, which means power. Dunamis, power. Dunamai, power of the Holy Spirit of God. Do you have the power to drink of the cup that I shall drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And again, their answer, count us in. We're able, Lord. We have that power. But clearly, they don't see the whole picture. The cup that Jesus drank, and we spoke of this last week, was far different than their cup. Their cup was a physical suffering, beatings, even up to include the point of death. And we know that Jesus experienced that too. But the cup, Jesus spoke of the cup that he shall drink and the baptism he was to be baptized with. And what was that baptism? We know it was the rejection that he received and also his crucifixion. And to share that cup would mean to disciples, well, listen, you're going to have to take that same path. You will be despised. You'll be rejected of men. You'll be hated instead of being honored and praised as you're seeking. He said it's going to be different. Speaks of the cup of rejection and hatred that he was to drink and baptism to death. And Jesus said, well, listen, you're going to be hated. You're going to be rejected for my name's sake. And that's for us too, a family. We are despised by some. We are rejected. We are hated. Why? Not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is in you. He said, you can expect that. But the cup that Jesus owned, the cup that Jesus owns is so different than that which any of us would ever have to experience. His cup was the cup of wrath of Almighty God. Agonizing cup of sin that he was asked to drink. And he became sin for us in our place. And because he became sin, he entered into a dark place, an excruciating place, a place of separation from his Father. And the disciples, well, they did drink of the cup, but certainly wouldn't drink all as Jesus did. They experienced suffering, of course, and they knew the fellowship of suffering that we're called to partake in as well. And they'd be able to never handle any of it until the Holy Spirit of God came upon them and gave them that internal spiritual strength, the same strength that we have because we have, prayerfully you have, received the baptism with the Holy Spirit of God. That not only is the Holy Spirit in you, but he's come upon you to give you the strength to do what he asks you to do. And the apostles received that. And I pray you have received that too. And if not, you can ask. You know, the Bible says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Ask him, and he'll provide that. Well, we're going to pick up today in verses 23 And let's read verses 23 through 25, excuse me. And Jesus said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. He said, you're going to suffer, you're going to be persecuted, and by the way, you're asking something of me that I'm not able to give you. That's entirely up to my Father in heaven. You see, each of us, as we've described, has a cup to drink. But praise God, it's not the one that Jesus was asked to drink, that he drank in obedience and gladly. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, there's a few verses on persecution I want to share with you here, says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you are walking with Jesus, if you're living a life of godliness in Christ, it's as plain as can be. You shall suffer persecution. It all comes in various degrees, doesn't it? Some suffer persecution more than others, but God gives us the grace to walk through that. Peter the Apostle said this in 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning a fire trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now that's not an easy request, is it? He says you're going to suffer persecution, but he said you're going to rejoice too. Because God is working in you, he is working through you, and his grace carries you through it. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. 1 Peter 3:14, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Again, these are challenging verses, aren't they? But it helps us to understand the purpose for persecution and the purpose for suffering. It's all to the glory of God. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now you might be thinking, well, you know, that's all good in theory. And it is good in theory, but it's also good and sounds good for reality if we understand what God is speaking to us. So, is it theory or is it reality? Well, listen, family, theory to some, but reality for those that are walking with Jesus. In fact, in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 40 tells us this. It says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles, they're talking about the authorities, they're sitting before the Sanhedrin, the apostles are, being questioned for their faith and threatened. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus. That's taking place sometime in some places today, isn't it? But here's their response. Well, they let them go, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's evidence of the new birth, isn't it? A life of faith, a life of trust, a life of surrender to his lordship. And it's not theory, it is reality. The apostles, beaten, released, don't speak the name of Jesus. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. You see, God never leaves us without purpose or hope, does He? Even in these trials, as difficult as they are, we have the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can stand in the praise and glory of our God. Well, when the apostles, the others, the ten, present with James and John, they heard the request and they heard Jesus' reply. Apparently silent up to this point. And here's, we just read what they said. They said in their heart, when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Indignation. It means that they were grieved, that they were troubled, resentful. In today's terms, these guys were downright ticked off. And maybe you're thinking, oh, how spiritually those ten are. They're upset because of what these two guys said. Well, listen here, I don't think it's that way. They were angry because the two verbalized what they were thinking. James and John jumped ahead of them, angry because they sought the exact same thing. Maybe you're thinking, well, how do you know that? Well, the scriptures tell us. Just before the Last Supper, Dr. Luke, he describes it this way. Here's what he saw. In Luke 22, verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be counted the greatest. All the way up to the Last Supper. I'm greater, I'm greater, I'm greater, I'm greater. It's like, if I were the Lord Jesus Christ, I would be shaking my head. Haven't you guys learned? Haven't you learned? I've told you, I've instructed you, I've shown you what greatness is all about. And here, oh my goodness. But He isn't that way, is He? What a gracious God we serve. He knows our failings, doesn't He? And He still loves us. He still loves us. Praise God for His love. But we find here there's competition among the ranks. But let me say this, family. There is absolutely no place for spiritual competition in the body of Christ. There is no place for that. Yet these apostles, well, they're people just like us. They had a tainted view of greatness. Even after this second time that Jesus taught them. But He isn't done. Jesus isn't done with them. He didn't give up on them. And He shares two more wrong ways to the road of greatness. Two dangerous detours. In the first we find in verse 25. It says, Jesus called them unto Himself and said, the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. It means, this word dominion means they lord it over. They lord it over them. That's the dictator's way. Seeking greatness by dominance. Forced greatness, right? We see it in the business world. We see it all over in the business world. Seen in many places over the years. Some of which was my own in the business world before I came to Christ. I hate to think of that, but it's the truth. Forced greatness. That's not of the Lord. Sadly, you can even see it in some churches. And it's really sad to me. Where someone might say, well, listen, I'm the pastor, and this is the way we do things around here. Huh. Like it or leave it. I never heard my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ say that of you. And if anybody had the right to make demands, it was Him, not us. This is His church. Some folks, some churches, some pastors have even gone as far as exercising this thing called shepherding. Dangerous, dangerous place to go. It's a pyramid hierarchy where no decisions can be made by church members without the permission of the quote-unquote higher-ups. Listen, family, I don't have that kind of time or desire. You belong to Jesus. You answer to him. Paul the Apostle warned of this. In Acts chapter 20, we see in verses 29 through 30, he said, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after" who? After themselves. We should be pointing people to Jesus, not drawing them to ourselves. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3. Here's what we're to do. Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed them. Taking the oversight thereof, but not by constraint or force, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. That's talking about money. But of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. He said, Jesus said, don't lord it over the people by position. The second point he wanted to make, we also find in verse 25, and they that are great exercise authority over them. Those that are great, nobles, princes, in positions of dignity and authority. First, Jesus said, not to exercise dominion over them. And here, don't exercise authority over them based on privilege. And both points are very, very similar, with subtle differences. Don't lord it over, and don't use your privileged position as a means of persuasion. Power of position, power of persuasion, charm, wit, charisma. And you know, family, many, many cults thrive on this. Then it becomes more about the man than the message. Paul the Apostle spoke of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27. And here's what he said. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. That's you. No insult, family. No. This is what God says. I want to use you because you're humble. I want to use you because you're simple. I want to use you because you've surrendered your life to my lordship and I can use you that way. That's how we become useful. And the world looks at us and scratches their head and says, why in the world, how in the world can he or she have peace with all the stuff that they're going through? We have Jesus. Praise God, we have Jesus. You know, God isn't into personalities or fame, although we all have different personalities. But the reason I say that is this, because he knows that if someone's faith is built on someone else's personality or fame, then it's a weak foundation, right? It is no foundation. What is our foundation? Who is our foundation? It is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone of the building that was rejected. We read that earlier. God desires to receive the glory. We're not to touch his glory. God deserves all the glory. He wants our faith to be built upon the simple truth in a simple message delivered by a simple messenger. That's what he wants. Who are the simple messengers? It's us. Spirit-filled, Spirit-anointed messengers of the gospel. That's all of us. We don't have to get fancy, do we? We just share the truth. We share it in love. The gospel is simple, so people like me can remember it. In Corinth, if you think about it, when Paul wrote this, Corinth was known for these people that were great orators, able to speak wonderful, long speeches and all these great things with flowery languages. And all the great thinkers would assemble around with their skills in speaking. And what happened? Well, that became more important than the message. Did you hear him? I want to hear from the Lord. God says, in order the message become more important than the messenger, he said, I'm choosing the simple. I'm choosing the perceived foolish. I'm choosing the weak, not the mighty, not the noble. I will choose the base or the insignificant that are despised to bring the message forth. But may they never forget that's why I chose them. And if they do forget why I chose them, the simple, base, foolish, and weak, if they forget that and they begin to think and they begin to rethink that they're supposed to become something else or someone other than who I've called them to be in order to be effective, is we get a problem. As soon as they forget why I chose them, then they will then become the mighty in their own mind. They'll become the noble and the strong. And you will see it. How do you see it? The man becomes greater than the ministry. Places of prominence. And you know, God has placed me in this position. But I want to tell you, it's not because of me. It's because of Him. It's all because of Him. And this is my role. That's what God has called me to. This is my role. And you and you and you and you and you have a role too in the body of Christ. It's just different. Not better, not worse, but different. We're all called by the Lord as members of His body to work together to accomplish His purpose. Amen? And that is to point people to Jesus Christ. The man can never become greater than the ministry. The shepherd can never become more important than the sheep. And let's face it, the only purpose of a shepherd is to take care of sheep, right? And if there's no sheep, there's no need for a shepherd. Sheep need to be cared for. They need to be loved. They need to be nourished. They need to be fed. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, we want to be great. First he said, you're going to have to suffer. And then he's telling them, you can't lord it over people by position or privilege. None of those things. And he's saying, you don't see greatness through power. He said, don't seek greatness through association with any person. Don't seek greatness through selfish ambition. Don't seek greatness through your own perceived ability or by exercising authority. But how? How do we seek greatness? Well, family, that's what we're talking about. To be great, as we learned in verses 22 through 25, it's always humility before honor, isn't it? Always. Drink the cup before trying to wear a crown. Suffer before honor. And seek to know God above all things. To know Him more and more and more every single day. And if we seek to know God more and more every day, we find Him. And when we seek Him more every day, what happens? Our focus is no longer about me. Because my mind is set, fixed on Jesus Christ. That's the place where we need to camp out. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He said, seek those things first. And then I'll take care of the rest. All things will be added to you. So never, ever, ever, family, try to promote yourself, because it's not your work. It's the Lord's work in you and through you. James said this in chapter 4, verse 10. He said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. But sometimes, unfortunately, we get it backwards. We lift ourselves up. We promote ourselves. And sometimes I have to confess to you, my favorite two words are I and me. My favorite words should be Jesus and Jesus alone. So we've seen how not to be great. We've just learned that. And beginning in verse 26, Jesus said to His disciples, but it shall not be so among you. He's saying that is not to describe you. It's the opposite of worldly greatness. That's not how you achieve greatness, and let it not be named among you. And now Jesus, he takes from what not to do, how not to be great, to how can we be great. And we find this in verses 26 through 28. Let's read it. But it shall not so be named among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, the word chief means first, prominent, preeminent. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It's a simple passage, crystal clear in meaning. And in verses 26 and 27, Jesus defines greatness, and in verse 28, he gives us the example. Let's look at greatness defined. Notice what he said here. Whosoever, that's us, whosoever will be great among you, and whosoever will be chief or first among you, he says, and he's not condemning desire. I want you to know that. He's saying, don't desire those things. Don't desire greatness. In fact, quite the opposite. It's good to seek greatness, but family, not for the sake of being great in our own eyes or in the eyes of men, not for selfish ambition. That's sinful. And it's only wrong to seek greatness for the wrong reason. Well, what are the wrong reasons? Well, we've been talking about those. It's good to seek greatness for the glory of God. And if it's for the glory of God, it's all for the right reason, isn't it? In fact, Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Corinthians 9:24. He said, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one received the prize?" And he said, "Run so you might obtain." Run so that you win. He continued in verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." So he's saying that should be your desire. He also shared with us, Paul did, how we ought to be concerned about our works, but not works for salvation, but works as the fruit of our salvation. And we find this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15, where he writes, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." He's telling us each of us will receive a reward. And if he says each of us shall receive a reward, shouldn't we desire the reward that God would give us? Rewards for what? For eternal investments. Things that can't be corrupted or be consumed. Our service to the Lord. Not of wood, hay, and stubble, which is of the world, but he says, here's what it is. It's of gold and silver and precious stones, for the work done in us and through us in the name of Jesus with the right heart, which is humility, with the right motive to the glory of God. That's what we're going to be rewarded for. And Jesus knows what's in our hearts, doesn't he? And I'm so glad he shows me my heart. I don't necessarily like it at the moment, but I also know that when I ponder what he has spoken to me, I realize, God, you're right. Well, we better say God's right, because he's never wrong, is he? But sometimes it's hard for us to admit that there's work yet to be done in our lives. There is so much work to be done in my life, family. There's so much. And I'm thankful God is patient with me. Amen. The path of greatness, Jesus said, it's paved with suffering, sacrifice, and selflessness. There's many that seek the glory but avoid the pain. And there's those that seek God's glory through the pain. You see, notice what he said. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your servant or minister. That's the path. That's the path toward greatness. And the word minister or servant is diakonos in the Greek,
where we get our word deacon, which means servant. 1 Corinthians 4:1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ, or servants of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Ministers, if you look at that word there, is used in that context, it means under rowers. What in the world's an under rower? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. Ministry is being a servant, a bond slave, one who is purchased by Jesus, owned by Jesus, set aside for his servant. Paul called himself a bond slave, or a doulos in the Greek. But sadly, many people attempt to execute power plays, exercising what they think is their power, their authority, and Jesus is warning them against that. Yet how many churches have you heard of that have split over who's to be the head servant? That doesn't make sense, does it? Because the word servant here is those that serve, those that minister. How can we possibly have a battle over our service to the Lord? We're serving God. But Paul says that's the case. The word servant here, minister, under rower, we all need to understand what this means. And in the context, and in the historical setting, here's what it meant. The under rower was one who was chained to the lower deck of a ship, the lowest possible position. And Paul said that we are as ministers or under rowers, and as under rowers, we need to take the very lowest position as a slave or a servant. But not just a slave, but to take the lowest position even among the slaves or the servants. Well, who fights for that position? Who competes to be the lowest of the slaves? No one. So what this means is there's all kinds of room for that to take place. Countless opportunities because it's not sought after. But Paul's encouragement is that's what we should be seeking after. He's saying that's how it needs to be. That's how men must see us. He said, let a man so account or take inventory of us as under rowers of Christ, as the lowest of slaves. And when you think about that, think about it in your own life. What does that mean to you? To be the lowest of the slaves, to be the lowest of the servants, to take the lowest position. You see, in the scriptures, the way up is the way down, isn't it? The place of honor is the lowest position. Jesus is saying to become the servant of all. But what's it mean to you to become an under rower? Well, it doesn't mean that you're to allow everybody to step all over you. What it means is, as God puts something on your heart, some way, some means, some person to serve or extend yourself to, he says you do it. It might mean walking into church in the morning to see a paper on the ground, and you pick it up, rather than saying that's somebody else's job. It means you do what just needs to be done. To bless those that are somehow hurting, those that can't even be here now. There's folks that fellowship with us that can't be here right now. They can't get their lift line or access. They can't be here. How can we bless them somehow? The lowest of the low. You see, James and John, they learned a lesson when they sought positions of honor in heaven. Again, they said, we want the two highest positions in the kingdom. And Jesus said, is that what you want? If that's what you want, great. Here's how. Listen up, James and John. You become the servant of all, the servant of servants. And you know, family, I look at my own life, and I must ask the Spirit of God to keep my motives in check all the time. What am I doing? Why am I doing it? And I believe all of us need to ask that question. God, why? Show me why I'm doing what I do. Is it for you or is it for me? And God is faithful. If you ask Him, He'll tell you. And then we need to listen and obey. So that's the definition. We saw the definition. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. Now the example. The example is Jesus, right? We see in verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto or served, but to minister. He came to serve. What did Jesus come to do? Come on, serve. He came to serve. And he's our example. So a question, do you love Jesus? Do you walk with him? Do you abide with him and in him? Well, 1 John 2, verse 6 says, he that saith he abideth in him ought also himself to walk, even as he walked. So the question is, if he came to serve, it means he took the lowest place, a place of humility. Does a life of humility mark your life? You don't have to answer that now. That's between you and the Lord. You see, Jesus was the most humble. The scriptures tell us that he made of himself no reputation. Does that mark your life? No reputation. But sometimes we got to admit, sometimes I want to build a reputation, you know? I want to be noticed. Jesus built no reputation. In fact, people didn't even recognize him. Do you remember what Pilate said to Jesus? I mean, Jesus has been beaten. He's flogged. He's suffering. He's bleeding. And Pilate said to him, he asked him this question. He said, are you a king? He's saying, you don't even look like a king. You don't carry yourself like a king, like the world would. Kings don't get abused. Kings don't get beaten, mocked, and mistreated. But you are, and you don't even retaliate. Listen, Jesus, kings don't behave like that. And if you're a king, where's your kingdom? Are you a king? You see, he made himself of no reputation. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 36 says that Jesus answered, and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence or not from here. Think about worldly kings for a moment. They demand to be served. They demand to be honored. They demand to be respected, but not Jesus. Luke 22, 27 says, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. It kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? The one who serves. King Jesus, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, he took a towel and he wrapped it around his waist, and then he took a basin and filled it with water. And what did he do? He took the position of the lowliest of the low of the servants. The servants didn't wash feet. The lowest of the low of the servants washed the feet. They were foot washers. And Jesus took that basin, he took that towel, and he washed the feet of his disciples, including Judas, who he knew he was going to betray him. I may have taken that foot and given a good twist. But not Jesus. He knew it, and he did it anyway. The disciples, however, wouldn't wash one another's feet. Well, how about you? Will you be a foot washer to someone that makes your life miserable? I'm not saying, you know, pull the shoe off their foot and their sock and scrub away. There's other implications too. Are we willing to serve those that make us want to climb the wall? Are we willing to be that kind of foot washer to extend the love of Jesus Christ, even though in our flesh and in my heart, I don't want to? I want to retaliate. I want to be angry. I want to have a bad attitude about that person. And believe me, I go through this every single day. Not with any of you, of course. But are we willing to be a foot washer? Jesus was. And he's our example, isn't he? John 13, verses 14 through 17. Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and Master," think about that. Our Lord and Master, the Sovereign One, the Supreme One, "if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you." You know what? Jesus washes my feet every day, cleanses me from the filth of this world. He washes my feet. And he said, "I have given you an example." He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." He's saying, if you make a decision to become a foot washer, to wash somebody's feet, he says, you're going to be happy about that. Can't quite imagine that, can you? But Jesus says it's true. Why? Why does it make us happy? Why does it fill us with joy? Because we have surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he is my foot washer. He says, now you do the same. It brought him, obviously, great joy to do this. And he's encouraging us. He's, you're going to be happy. You're going to be filled with joy if you do the same. He's our example. Now, verse 28. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister." It doesn't end there. We have to finish it. And the reason it can't end there is this. If it ended there, there would be a huge misunderstanding. And it would be that Jesus died only as an example of humility, selflessness, and service. But God's Holy Spirit used the word never before was used in the New Testament. And what is that word? Verse 28, it says that he gave his life a what? A ransom. A ransom. It's the Greek word lutron. As we talked about last week, Jesus became our sin and also paid the price for our bondage. You see, you and I were in bondage in the shackles of sin. We are destined to perish. And the word ransom that's used here by the Holy Spirit, perfectly placed in the Scriptures, by definition, and this definition comes from the Complete Word Study Dictionary, says this: a price paid for redeeming captives, loosing them from their bonds and setting them at liberty, the ransom paid by Christ for the delivering of men from the bondage of sin and death. You see, we were slaves of sin and death, victimized by Satan. But not only victimized, but captured by Satan. We are with Jesus or we're against him. Satan is against Jesus. And if we don't belong to Jesus, we belong to Satan. We're under his dominion. But Christ paid the price to free us. Peter the Apostle said this in 1 Peter 1:18, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," and praise God for that, "as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your father," he said, you're not redeemed with those things, "but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ." So Jesus is our example of greatness. Yes, he is. But also, he's our redemption. His life is my ransom. He purchased me from my sin. He purchased you from your sin. Now notice with me at the close, as we close, in verse 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." For many. Many? Wait a minute. He gave his life for many, but not for all? Well, let's look a little closer. 1 John 2, verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, is there a contradiction here between the whole world versus many? Some will say, somebody messed up here. God never messes up. Don't get nervous. Jesus came to die for all. And we need to look a little bit deeper into the language here, into the Greek. The word many is the Greek word polon, P-O-L-O-N, translated for all. Translated for all. Jesus came down and laid down his life for all. There's no contradiction. Sometimes we just need to look a little bit deeper, don't we? Jesus died for all. So the question, well, a question, the first of a couple, do you desire greatness? You can say yes. Don't be afraid. Jesus talks about being great. Yes, I desire greatness, but in the way Jesus describes it, not in the way I would describe it, not the way the world describes it, greatness in terms of humility, right? What's it take to get there? Well, suffering. Suffering brings us to the place of humility, doesn't it? Absolutely. Service. He lays it all so carefully and perfectly and beautifully for us. You want to be great, you be the servant of all. That's the way of the Lord, isn't it? That's the way of the cross. Praise God for the cross of Christ. Praise God for our redemption. Praise God that we have a Savior that not only shows us the way, but He is the way. The way of greatness, Jesus showed us. The way of greatness, He describes to us. The question is, do you want to be great? I'll ask it again. I pray you want to be great in the way that God describes greatness to us. It's really important. It's an important lesson for us. Otherwise, we wouldn't spend so much time on it. God is good to us. Well, that leads us to another thing before we share the Lord's table. And that is this. The scriptures tell us that we just read that Jesus is our propitiation for our sins, the sin of the whole world. That's what he's done for the world, for everybody. In other words, everybody is welcome to join in that forgiveness. The question is, have you made that step of faith to Jesus Christ, knowing that you're a sinner? Has your sin been dealt with? And I'm not saying dealt with in a way that you might think to deal with it. And that is in your own flesh and in your own work. But I serve the Lord. Well, have you been forgiven of your sin? But I love the Lord. Have you been forgiven of your sin? But I know God. But have you been forgiven of your sin? I believe in God. Listen, even the devil believes in God. And he's not saved. Have you submitted your life to Christ and received the forgiveness, the complete cleansing of your sin based on his finished work on the cross? Have you gone before the cross of Christ humbly and asked him? Maybe you have. And maybe your life isn't presently lining up with that. You're not walking in the newness of life that Christ has provided for you. So the question is, have you really come to Christ? Have you received the new birth? Because he that is in Christ, and this is one of my favorite verses because it's a reminder for me, he that is in Christ is a new creature or a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away and all things have become, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If your life hasn't changed under what you would call the lordship of Jesus Christ, it's time to get right with him. It's time to repent. Because if you are truly surrendered and have received a new birth, it is unavoidable that your life would be changed. You can't avoid that. And there will be fruit from that. So I would like to invite you to pray. Maybe there's someone who just wanted to renew your commitment to Christ. That's a wonderful thing. But most importantly, if there's any here this morning that haven't yet come to Christ and received salvation based on His work and not your own notions, then pray with me now if you would. So let's bow our heads and pray before the Lord. And Father, I come to you this morning and I realize that I haven't done what I need to do. So I bring my heart to you now. I confess my sin. I'm humbling myself before you and admitting that I'm not who I thought I was. I'm a sinner in need of your grace, in need of your salvation. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me from the inside out and make me the man or woman of God that you've designed me to be. I believe that when you laid your life down on the cross, you did it with me in mind. Your life for mine. I submit my life to you. And I thank you, Father, for the shed blood of your Son, Jesus, who has cleansed me. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I invite you into my heart right now. I trust you. I place my faith in you. And I'm asking right now that you would help me to become the new creation that you've promised. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.